In light of the message this morning, first I would ask you to turn over here to Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Mark chapter 8, verse number 35. As the children of the Lord, we need to remember this. And if you are here and not saved, you need to know this. The Lord says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." So it means if you try to take your life and what you have, your very person and your being and your liberties, your ability, whatever, and you look to take that and just save that for you and what you can do with it, what you want to do with it. The Lord Jesus says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." You want to take your life and you want to, in your mind, protect it, reserve it in a way that's contrary to what the Lord says, to be careful with it, to, and I'm not talking about being careless. I'm not talking about taking and provoking the Lord, and I'm not talking about those kind of things, to presume upon the Lord. But you want to take life, you want to be overly careful with it, to where you're just it takes us away from doing what the Lord would have one do. The Lord says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." And so, not talking about being careless, not talking about using wisdom. "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's." Well, all that the Lord says about all those things, for his sake and for the gospel's sake, the Lord says the same shall save their life. And so, in light of the message this morning, let's keep that verse in mind. I invite you to turn over here to Numbers chapter 20, the book of Numbers chapter 20. And Lord laid this on my heart as I considering what to bring for the message this morning, and hoping that I would be able to be here and bring a message. These events in the children of Israel were brought to mind, and I think very appropriate for our time and our day. In Numbers chapter 20, verse number 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." This wilderness of Zin, and the map that I have that I refer to when I'm dealing with this is really poor. That's one thing that's going to have to happen as we get the projector installed and we go to using it. We're going to have to find a good set of digital maps. And there are a couple sources that I haven't rooted out about the details of them. And I thought about taking this map and throwing it up on the wall, but I thought, as I thought about it more with the coloring of it and everything, it just would just make things worse. But in your mind's eye, can you imagine in your mind's eye geographically where the Nile is in Egypt to the west? And then that peninsula that sticks down, the Sinai Peninsula that sticks down between the two fingers of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba, which is Aqaba is to the east and the Suez is to the west. And the Suez is what ultimately connects up with the Nile. And in our studies not too long ago in the Minor Prophets, we saw about how it was the land of Seir was a mountain range that extended up from that eastern finger, the Gulf of Aqaba, that body of water. And from there, that mountain range extended up towards the north, just a very little of east component, but mostly to the north. And that was the land that was given to Esau. That was his inheritance. That was the place where the Lord told him that the Lord would not give him one bit of that land, Israel. He told Israel that he would not give them one foot breadth of Israel and Edom's land. That mountain range runs up on up north and ultimately ends up and joins up with the region of Moab, which is one of Lot's children by his daughters, and also Moab and Ammon is there to the north on that east side of the Dead Sea. And so to the west of this, over above the Sinai Peninsula, but almost to the border, the southern border of the land of Canaan that the Lord is going to give the nation of Israel, is a place called Horma and a place called Kadesh or Kadesh Barnea. And so that is where they are, Kadesh. They're over on the west side of the Jordan River. They're coming up to what we understand in the scriptures about the hill country, ultimately the hill country of Judea. And it's like a straight shot. Now, I don't understand the details geographically, but it's like a straight shot into southern Canaan. Okay, that's where they are. And Miriam dies there. That's Moses and Aaron's sister. Miriam, amongst the women, Miriam has proven to be a leader of the women and a good influence. She had her spell and problems like Aaron did and that, but she was a leader amongst the women. There was blessings that came from that. And we have a reminder of something that the Lord told the children of Israel in the sojourn. Remember, they're coming to the end. They're right here at the end of 40 years in the wilderness. And what's been happening? Well, let's take a look over at chapter 14. And this is what they were told. Chapter 14, the spies are sent out. And this is early on, and the 12 spies are sent out, one from every tribe. Joshua and Caleb are amongst them. And it says in verse number 6 of Numbers 14, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them, of the 12 spies that searched the land, rent their clothes. And why did they do so? Because the 10 spies gave an evil report. They forgot. The 10 forgot that the Lord said, go in. And the going in to spy out the land was just to be an encouragement and have an understanding on some reconnaissance and to understand the great prize, the great blessing that the Lord was given to the nation. But the spies said at the beginning, again, this is the first generation, no, we can't do it. They'll kill us and they'll kill our children. And so, in verse 11, the Lord says to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? They would not believe him. Let us remember that. Remember what Jesus said over there in Mark 8:35. And so they rehearse, and Moses and all that remind them about what the Lord's done for them, how far he's brought them and what he's doing that. Moses intercedes for them yet again. And the Lord says in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So the Lord makes a declaration amongst them that generation, let's go ahead and read here further. Say unto them, verse 28 of chapter 14, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So all 20 years old and upward are going to die in the wilderness. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. You know how long the Lord says and he makes an oath and then he swears, you know, I mean, he ups as they doubt him and as they forget and they just cannot receive and believe what he says, he ups his intensity and his commitment to give them what he said he will give them, and they will not receive it. Doubtless ye shall come into the land, verse 30, concerning which I swear to you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye have said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And that reference to whoredoms is there, rather than being dedicated to the Lord fully, totally, in body, soul, and spirit, and calling, rescue, salvation, they looked over at another. They coveted something else. That's what he's talking about. Till your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So that's been going on. And a reminder that that's going on is the death of Miriam. They come to Kadesh, and she died there. And understand what's going on amongst the children of Israel for the last 40 years, 39 years, as they begin to look around and they deal with one another and they go and in their sojourn and everywhere that the Lord told them to sojourn and all that in the wilderness. Day by day by day by day, it's coming to the point that there's nobody there older than 59 years old. Nobody older than 59 years old. At year 39, nobody older there than 58. Save Joshua, Caleb. And I'm interested to know what you think, but I'm of the opinion about maybe their households too, because they're the heads of their households. I just wonder about that. Moses, Aaron, and now we see here that Miriam dies. So that's a constant reminder. And I took a look at something just for a point of comparison. And I went ahead and did the math. If Israel in the day of the rebellion there with the spies and that, if Israel was 1.5 million people, we understand that maybe they could have been 1.5 million people. If they were 1.5 million people and just taking all that, and I know there were some in that 1.5 million that were under 20 years, were 19 and younger, and I realize that, but we just took 1.5 million people that were 20 years old and over, you know what that would mean is that of that 1.5 million, 100 a day would die for 40 years. 100 a day would die for 40 years. Well, if you take that and per capita, you take that and break that down against the way it is in our country, the last statistics, with 330 million people in our country, we have 7,700 people a day die in the United States of America. So at 330 million, 7,700 people every day, on average, die in these United States. That death rate for the children of Israel is 3 times what our death rate is in our country. 3 times. And that's what the Lord did to them because of the rebellion and disobedience. So just kind of take some things and put it in perspective. Theirs was 3 times higher of what we experience today. Now, when you talk about 330 million people and you talk about 7,700 people a day, those are big numbers. And nobody wants to die. Nobody wants their loved ones to die. No one wants anybody to be hurt. But it's just a fact of life, the fact of living, that people die. You know, we don't want to be callous in that, but it's just That's the way, and I don't mean to be coarse or rude or anything, but that's just the way it is. Living has along with it dying. And so they died at three times the rate that we die in our country today. And this death of Miriam, no doubt, was a discouragement. The Lord said he was going to do it, and it's happening. There was no water, it says in verse 2 of chapter 20, for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. So what's happening here? There's discouragement in there. There's discouragement. They've got discouragement. No water. And you know what? You and I are going to be discouraged too. We're going to have discouragements. And the thing is, it's not sinful to be discouraged from the standpoint of knowing a thing is hard on our flesh and difficult for us and our families. That's not the transgression in that coming upon us. But the point of transgression or not is how we deal with it. When there's no water, what should we do? Grumble and complain and murmur and carry on about it secretly and with our families and that? Or should we go to the Lord? Should we remember that the Lord knows all about this? And maybe it's just time that we've got to do with less water right now. It's so easy for me, I don't know about you, to forget that the Lord is in control of all things. He knows about all things, and he does want to hear from us, but he doesn't want to hear any murmuring from us and chewing on each other and backbiting and that. And so you reckon Moses is discouraged? Well, let's read on. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? So wait a minute. Moses did this of his own volition and accord? No, the Lord told him. The Lord used him, but the Lord is the one that's directing. See, we live in life for ourselves, we live in it for the Lord. That we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt? This is the second generation speaking. I think that if you read this part of the book of Numbers, granted in chapter 14, we're back there at the beginning. But by the time we get here to chapter 20, we're at the end of the time before they go in to the land. Verse 5, it is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take a rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now, you remember a time when there was a time there at Sinai, Mount Horeb, where Moses was told to strike the rock. And I tell you what, it wasn't like the movie showed a little stream of water about the size of my finger or hand coming out of it, but it was a gusher. And nobody's remembering that. But we need to remember those things. Experience, patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope, it tells us in Romans chapter 5. We need to remember what the Lord's done in the past, that we may rest in our waiting upon the Lord and in discouragement and hardship that we have, and not go accusing the Lord and murmuring and backbiting one another. Listen, I'm not saying we've got a problem with this. I'm just saying we need to beware that we not have a problem with this. And I know that we all have points of discouragement. We do. We do. Together we do. And by family we do. And by individual we do. Some of them the same, some of them not. Speak ye to the rock, is the word this time to Brother Moses, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Now this isn't down at Horeb, down at Sinai, over in Arabia. This is up here at Kadesh Barnea in Hormah. So that's just, they're right there on the southern end of going into the land. I mean, they're almost into Canaan in this wilderness of Zin. They're at that place. They gathered the congregation together, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Were the people discouraged? Yeah, they were discouraged. Was Moses discouraged? I think you just saw it. We just saw it. He was discouraged. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock, you pack of rebels?" He's discouraged too, isn't he? He's discouraged too. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 12, and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not." We save our lives to ourselves. Are we believing the Lord? No. We lose our lives for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's. Do we believe the Lord? Yep. We all face it. And may the Lord help us to deal with it well. And may we petition our Lord to help us to deal with it well and to do so, and that we believe him. And so the Lord, he blessed with water. He didn't cause a breach in the sanctification of the leader, but he dealt with him according to his disobedience to the Lord. And it was private when he did, and it will become public. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them." It's done. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. He had to show, rather than them petitioning him for help and the need that they had, he had proven that he was willing to abundantly give to them everything that they needed. They're still wearing the same shoes that they wore when they came out of Egypt. And they're not threadbare. They're not broken down. The clothes are not threadbare and thin and need to be replaced. He's provided them all that they needed. But instead of going to him, "Lord, it's thirsty here. Would you please help us some way?" They start mumbling and grumbling and blaming the leadership and in doing so, blaming the Lord. And then the Lord's got to show this magnificent show of power to their detriment rather than to their blessing. I mean, it blessed them in that they got water, but they have no stand or no point of faith in the matter, do they? And then Brother Moses, being discouraged, he didn't do well either, did he? And notice this. It was Moses that struck the rock twice. But you know what? Aaron is drug into it too. And that's a testimony to leadership in the Lord's churches and our responsibility in that. It is very serious, and we can, in our poor leadership, we can affect others greatly. May God help me, other pastors, preachers, missionaries, deacons, elders in the church. We've got a responsibility to not take our life and save it for ourselves and operate by what just makes sense with this old flesh and this world, but what the Lord says. God help us. the water of Meribah. And Moses sent messengers to Kadesh and to the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. So they're there in Kadesh. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelled in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Something else? Something else of discouragement? When's this ever going to stop? Okay, we messed up over here. And again, they're there at Kadesh, just on the southern border, being on the west side of the Jordan to go. Why do we have to go east? Why do we have to go that way? And it would have been an easy way for them to go east. I mean, if they could go by the way that they wanted to, by Mount Hor, as we'll read. And so then, so from Kadesh, well, why don't we just go north? You know why? Because the Lord said, go east. You know what? We ask for wisdom from the Lord, but sometimes things come about us and come upon us, and we've got to go a way that we do not prefer. You know why? Because we don't know the beginning from the end, but our Lord does. And I wonder. I wonder if strategically the Lord doesn't know that Ammon and Moab need to be dealt with by themselves before they go into the land of Canaan, so they wouldn't have a situation militarily that would put them in a real bind if they came into southern the land of Canaan from the south where they are at Kadesh. Maybe it has to do with the relief that they're going to have from Gad and Reuben wanting to stay on the eastern side and maybe better setting them up to be able to fight and do battle with not having to tend all the cattle and fighting along too. We don't know, but the Lord said, go east. And so Moses sends over to Edom and says, can we cut through your land? So from Kadesh, they can go due east over by Mount Hor. The mountain range coming from the south of Seir and where Edom is at is relieved there. It's an easy place seemingly to be able to cross. And then that would put them over on the east side of the Dead Sea. And they would be able to go up north in the path that the Lord has for them. But the king of Edom said, no. He said, no. They tell him we're going to pay for everything. King of Edom says, no. And the children of Israel, verse 22, even the whole congregation journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor, which there's a thinking about Mount Hor, and it seems from this account that it would be Mount Hor to the west, rather than the Mount Hor over to the east. And they came over to there, and let's read what it says. So they came that direction with expectation, or maybe were already on the move as word was sent. Because remember, it's not a fax or a phone call. You know, it's not a cell phone. Got to send a messenger. They got to get there, got to get the answer, got to come back. They may have already been on the move with expectation. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. Another reminder of what he told them 39 years ago. Aaron's going to die. For he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my words at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them into Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. This is his own brother. And they went up to the into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. They're all watching. Think about the impact on a congregation that has known nothing for decades of who their leaders are. Even though they might quarrel with them and fuss at them and murmur against them and blame them, Aaron's going to die? Wait a minute. What's going on here? Our leadership is dropping like flies. What's that going to do to a people? It's going to discourage them. But see, if we look around and what we can work out and what we can do to try to take our lives and save it and gather it up, you know what's going to happen? We're going to lose our lives. But if we trust and rest in our Lord, the Lord says, this is what's next. We need to say, okay, Lord, help me to do what you would have me to do in it. Then we'll gain our lives, won't we? Lose it for his sake. And so Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mount. While they stood there, evidently, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So they're there at Mount Hor. Are they discouraged? Yeah, think about Moses. The Lord says, take Aaron up here, take his garments off of him, put him on his son. Aaron's going to be gathered to his people. The Lord says, your brother's going to die, and evidently died right there in front of him. Was Moses discouraged? Moses obeyed. He had faith in the Lord. Were they discouraged? Yeah, they were discouraged. Got this news about we can't go through the land of Edom, and then Aaron's going to die. And what about this young whippersnapper priest? Wonder if he's going to be able to really bear the load for all of this congregation to be the high priest. I mean, after all, he's only 58 years old, right? But that's what the Lord said would be. Isn't that something? Then they have trouble with the Canaanite king in chapter 21. And the Lord and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord, said, if you'll deliver this people into your hand, I'll utterly destroy their cities. They remember what the Lord had told them to do. The Lord heard their voice, verse 3, and he delivered them up. And then it said, and they journeyed from Mount Hor, verse 4, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. They can't go. The mountain range of Seir is here, and that finger of the Gulf of Aqaba is down here. And they're over here wanting to go this way, but the king of Edom says you can't do it. So you know what they do? They go all the way south down to that finger, that east finger of the Red Sea, on what we understand geographically, a long mountain slope, left leg up, right leg down, rocky and rough. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, to go all the way around it to the south. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was just hard. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Were the people discouraged? Was Moses discouraged? Were they all discouraged? Yeah, they had so much discouragement, they started running their mouths again. And it was in proportion, seemingly, to their discouragement. The problem was, they should have been using their effort and their energy to ask the Lord to help them. They're running them down. But it's given to us to learn from. You know, we say, maybe it'd just be, if we could just be rid of this virus, If we could just be rid of it, make it go away. I understand that sentiment. I do understand that. It would be easier if we could just make it go away. But you know what? Maybe we need it. We've got it. We've got it and all the things about it that we think we know, that we want to know, and certainly its impact upon all of us, one way or the other. And I'm just talking about being physically ill, which we don't want anybody to be physically ill. But our Lord has given this or allowed this. And do we know better than God about what we need? We don't. And understand, I'm tempted to murmur, I'm at the top of the list. It's not right. But we need to ask the Lord to help us. And we thank the Lord for His protection upon us. But is His design at fault? Does He know we're here? Does He know that we have this about us and that we're impacted by it? In our decisions that we make regarding it, do we seek His face or do we seek His wisdom? We need to seek His face and what He would have us to do. And know that His design is the best. We don't like it. We're easily discouraged by it. And I tell you what, I'm sorry, but you and I are going to have another point or two of discouragement in this coming week. I'm not saying that I know anything, but I'm just saying just the way that it's all working. And let us not murmur against one another. I'm saying that we are. Let us not murmur certainly against the Lord. But let us rest in Him and go to Him to help us to do what we need to do for His protective hand upon us and to help us. So the way is hard. The people spake against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here? There's no bread. There's no water. Our soul loatheth like bread." So now they're railing against the manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." So the death of Miriam, the waters of Meribah, they got the water, but surely from the standpoint spiritually and from the standpoint of the possibility of receiving a blessing by petitioning the Lord for water rather than murmuring to the Lord for water, it doesn't bring a good memory, does it? The death of Aaron, the rejection of the king of Edom to go through the easy way, now they got to go the long way. And now there's fiery serpents on that western bank of this mountain range of Seir, Edom's land, and people are dying. You know, it says in the book, First Corinthians, that the Lord will deal with people in His churches because of our sin. Even without the action of the church. You know, that church is at fault because they didn't take action in a moral thing. And I'm not saying that the Lord is dealing with us that way, but we need to beware and keep our eyes upon the Lord because the Lord can send fiery serpents amongst us for our murmuring and complaining and railing against God, even in our hearts, in the privacy of our homes. Is this life ours or is this life we live our Lord's? It is our Lord's, is it not? If we live it for ourselves, we will lose our lives. I'm not talking about your soul being lost. If you're saved, you're saved by the Lord eternally. This nation represents in a type a child of God and how the Lord will deal with a child of God. And so may the Lord help us that we don't ever make a situation where the Lord sends fiery serpents among us. But in our discouragement, let us go to our Lord. I'm thankful for the way our church prays. We need to pray. We've got a lot to pray for. And let us not be weary in well-doing in that regard. The people of Israel died. Therefore, verse 7, the people came unto Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. pray unto the Lord that he be taken, that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. If we've got something to repent about, if I have something to repent about, if you have something to repent about, get busy and get it done. Let us turn. Let us turn from murmuring and complaining. Let us turn from our sin. And the children of Israel had to be brought low before they did so. Let us not make the Lord cause us to be brought low before we do so. We sin. Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on upon a pole. He fastened it. He nailed it. Whatever the technology of the day was. And let me tell you, they had some casting and some woodworking ability in that day. They had built the tabernacle of God. The Lord had put that in them, and no doubt they had taught their children those things. And I'm sure that that pole and that fiery serpent wasn't a rough piece of work. And they knew how to fasten it to that pole to keep it on there well. Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Look and live. The fiery serpent was like the fiery serpents that the Lord sent amongst the people. Well, that's kind of weird. That's kind of odd that it would be, that would be the solution. Listen, it's the Lord's solution. So don't take up a debate about it, or as we say about the those that deny the scriptures and they want to debate the scriptures and their wisdom, scrutiny and that critiquing and critical of the script. Don't be critical about what the Lord gives to do. The Lord said, do it. Moses got about it and did it. Wonder how many there were. It's been a question I've heard in my lifetime, in my life. Wonder how many didn't look, didn't believe. People being people, you would think that there would be some. Look and live. Our life is not our own. We're bought with a price. Let us live it for our Lord. And so we come over here, and I trust you know this, in John chapter 3. Brother, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus, and he makes reference to this very thing. For you and I that are saved, for we that are saved, Lord, help us that we not murmur against our Lord. Lord, help us that we repent when we do. Lord, help us to doubt the plan and the working of the Lord. He knows all things. He knows about our situation. He knows we grieve over our country. He knows about that. It's not that we should take up a point of apathy. We need to engage what is at hand in a right way with the presence of mind and heart and outlook upon it as it should be. We grieve for our country, but let us not let that not be the end of what we do, is just grieve. Let us pray for our country, and let us ask our Lord, what would you have me to do regarding the situation of our country? Let us not, we don't like this thing of COVID. We don't like the way it's being used. We don't like the seriousness of it. But the Lord knows all about it and is here. Let us pray that the Lord will help us to line up with what he would have us to do with it in the midst of it, and represent him well in it. Let's not take life and draw it up to ourselves. We do, we'll lose it. And then here in John chapter 3, our Lord takes this very account This very account of the Lord dealing with his nation, dealing with his children, the type that that is. And he tells Nicodemus here this in John chapter 3, verse number 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. No man, woman, boy, or girl can make their way to the Lord. You need somebody to do that for you. And there's good news. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him, he tells us in this same book. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So just like Moses took that fiery serpent or those that he instructed to build it, to make it, and they attached it to that pole, Christ, in that same parallel fashion, must be lifted up upon a tree, fastened to that tree, and lifted up like that serpent was to that pole. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he declares to sinners here in our midst and in our day that whosoever believeth in him, the one that is fastened to the tree, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look and live. The message in that day was look and live. Child of God, look and live. Look to our Lord. Don't live our lives to ourselves, but look to our Lord to live our life for the Lord under what he has, his design for us, and in a way that would be representative and glorifying to him. Sinner without Christ, look and live. You have no help. You have no hope from any other. Wonder how many there were in that day that went to the physicians and went to the doctors that were there amongst the children of Israel. No doubt they had many. And they said, I just can't do a thing for you. I can't get you over it. I can't get you past it. There's nothing that I know to do. The Lord says, look and live. He's the great physician of the healing of souls and the forgiver of sins and the one that paid the price. Look and live. For God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read it again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To look at the serpent in the wilderness, you had to believe that it would work. The Lord said it would work. You had to say, well, what the Lord says is true. And look. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A sinner like you be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, right now. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, be shown or rebuked, be shown that they are wrong. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, shown abroad that they are wrought in God. Look and live. Look and live. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us in these things.